If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, as we continue our study through Isaiah the prophet. Chapter 42 is special for me. And the reason I say that is because when I became a Christian, this is what the Lord gave me, a prophecy that I didn't understand until years later. And I'll read it to you in a moment, but he begins in chapter 42, verse 1, describing God's servant. And who's his servant? Jesus. You notice that in your Bibles, the word servant has a capital S. He says, "Behold my servant," capital M, speaking of God the Father. "Behold my servant whom I uphold," or support, "my elect one in whom my soul delights." Notice what he's saying here. I mean, here is Christ, not only from all eternity coming into this world, redemption, mediator between God and man, becoming not only as he is God, but becoming a human being 100%, so that he could demonstrate his love, his grace, and mercy for each one of us individually. That when he went to the cross is the picture of giving himself by submitting himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And once the will of God the Father was given to Jesus, submitted, and then went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. If he submitted to the Father, how much more we need to submit to Jesus Christ? Fully, completely, so that God can use my life. He goes on to say, "I have put my spirit upon him, and I will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." When he says "my spirit," he takes you back to Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, Isaiah was standing before the Lord, and God was calling him in the ministry. And he said, "Before you can go, we got to take care of some things, your sinfulness, and allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life so that when you go out, you will be a spirit-filled prophet to speak for me." So we see that. Verse 2, "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets." So here is the method shall be that God will use. Is going to be quiet and gentle. Jesus. Quietly and gentle that he had in his own personal life. He says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth judgment for truth." And here we see Jesus, as it's being prophetically here, that also it takes you back to Egypt, a bruised reed. It takes you back to Egypt, comparing the bruised reed that Sennacherib, when he not only judged, but thinking of the children of Israel when they were in Egypt for 430 years. And Moses came and delivered them and took them out of Egypt. And when he took them out of Egypt, remember the story, the children of Israel started murmuring and complaining, and they always wanted to go back to Egypt. And they said, "When we were in Egypt, we had leeks, we had cucumbers, we had all these things." They forgot about their bondage. They forgot about the bondage they were under. The Hafir was a type of Satan. And the people of God under the chain of Satan, being oppressed in bondage, until God sent Moses, and Moses came and delivered the people of God as God had called him to do that. And when they left Egypt, God began to work in the life of the people. But you know what happens? After they went through the wilderness, because Moses misrepresented God, God told him that he would not go into the promised land. And God already had said that every person that came out of Egypt, only those that are 20 years old would survive, and they would go over to the promised land with Joshua. But the rest of their mothers and fathers and grandpas would all die in the wilderness. You know why? Unbelief. Unbelief. Think how here Isaiah the prophet speaks. "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax or wick," notice, "he will not quench. He will bring forth judgment, and he will not fall nor be discouraged, till he has established judgment in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Can you imagine when Jesus comes and brings judgment? I mean, the 7-year tribulation period is going to be bad. But I think when he comes back at the second coming, and he's going to take the sheep and the goats, and he's going to judge, and the only ones that will go into the kingdom age will be the sheep, but the goats will not go in. And then at the end of 1,000 years, the books are going to be opened, and whoever's name was not written in the book of life, as hell was emptied out, hell, death, Antichrist, false prophet, and anyone whose name was not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. When I read those things, I really truly don't understand. It's going to be a time of pain. You know, a couple of years ago, I was surfing and I was going out to surf and I stepped on a stingray. I don't know if you ever done that. I stepped on him and he brought his tail and hit me right on top of my foot. And let me say, it hurt. It hurt. I had to go to the hospital because it burned so much. Imagine the pain that Jesus felt for each one of us individually. The pain of the cross. Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. And when he comes back the second time with Israel, they're going to ask the question, hey, who put those holes in your hands, in your feet, on your side? He says, this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. You did it to me. How we need to be righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that Jesus is coming again. He's coming as a judge. The first time he came as a savior of the world. The next time he comes, he's coming as the judge of the world. Verse 5. Verse 5 through 9 is the prophecy God gave me for the ministry. He starts at verse 5. Thus saith God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched forth them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind's eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I, the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carven images. Behold, the former things come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I am telling you of them. God gave me the scriptures. Of course, he's not speaking about me. He's speaking about Christ. But God gave me that when I became a Christian. I did not understand it until the Lord called me that I was going to preach to non-believers. They were in prison. God was going to save them, bring them out. And when I thought and read the prophecy, those that are blinders, to open the blinds and to bring out prisoners from the prison who sit in darkness from the prison house. I, the Lord, that is my name, in my glory I will not give to another person, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, but new things I declare before they spring forth, I am telling you of them. And then he says this, verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. He says, you who go down to the sea of all that is in it, your coastlands and your inhabitants, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah, that's the city of Petra, sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Notice this. When Jesus Christ returns, let them shout from the top of the mountains. You see that word Selah, S-E-L-A? That's the city of Petra. I've been there. It's a city of rock. This will be the city in the middle of the tribulation period when the Antichrist is here on the earth. In the first 3.5 years, he gives permission to Israel to rebuild their temple. And in the middle of the tribulation period, he will go down into Jerusalem. He will go into the temple. He will sit in the temple and he will say to the Jews, I am God. Worship me. At that moment, the Jews open their eyes and they start departing, and the Antichrist will kill, 2/3 of the Jews will be killed according to Zechariah. And 1/3 of the Jews will flee over to the city of Petra. And God will set them there for the last 3.5 years of world tribulation. And God will protect them. God will protect them. When you go to the city of Petra, it's incredible. You can't go by car. You can't go by bus. You have to go by camel or horseback, or you got to walk through. It's so narrow that when you walk through, you come to this place of winding, and all of a sudden you see this place opens up in this huge city of rock. Huge city of rock. It is incredible. Rooms where you can put 10,000 people in one room. Think about that. God is going to put the Jews in that city, and God is going to protect them. They won't be able to get into that city. Maybe through the wind currents that are there by the city of Petra, no helicopter, no plane, because can fly by there. But God has his ways, they're not our ways. And to me it was comforting when I was there that God is going to be with Israel and God is going to protect Israel. And yet, even as he protects the church today, think of the protection God has put around his church, each one of us individually. To make a stand for unrighteousness. To say no to sin. To say no to these humanists that are trying to brainwash our kids. And to accept sin. We need to stand on the rock, Jesus Christ. And say, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day what you're going to do, but choose you this day who you're going to serve. And as we stand in faith, and in boldness and obedience, for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And then he says, verse 12, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his seal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout out loud. He shall prevail against his enemies. When the Lord returns at the second coming, and the nations of the world will be gathered together in the valley of Megiddo, the battle of Armageddon. You know, I don't understand. As I stood there on the valley of Megiddo when we're up on Mount Carmel, and you look at the valley of Megiddo. Across, you see the city of Nazareth. And you figure 180 to 200 miles of blood, 5 feet deep. The nations of the world are gathered there, and Christ will be coming back in the clouds with his church, riding upon white horses. And when he's coming back, these nations turn against Christ, thinking they can defeat him. And man, he just wipes them out. 180, 200 miles of blood, 5 feet deep. And then he says, verse 14, I have held my peace a long time, speaking of the tribulation period, 7 years. I have been still, restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will plant and gasp once. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills that dry up all the vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. Now remember, he says in the tribulation period, there's going to be three major earthquakes. One of them, he says that the islands and the mountains in Revelation chapter 6 are going to be shaken out of their sockets, out of their place. In chapter 16, it says when that earthquake comes, they won't be able to find an island or a mountain. No island and no mountain. That's how strong that earthquake is going to be. And then the other earthquake that's coming is going to split the city of Jerusalem. So we know that in the last days, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse, and it's getting worse. Every single day is getting worse. Verse 16, I will bring the blind by the way they did not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Speaking of the Jew. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images. You are our gods. Can you believe that people still today worship wood and stones? Think about it. Verse 18. Hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. The world is blind to these things. Lord, they can't hear and they can't see. Who is blind but my servant? And speaking here of Israel. Or deaf as my messenger whom I send, who is blind as he who is perfect. Now you go to Israel, you talk to the Israelis, and you ask many of them if they believe in God. They say, no, we don't believe in God. This is the reason that God is going to bring, and the thing that has happened in times past to Israel is because God is chasing them. But God's chasing is going to come again in the tribulation period. But God loves Israel. And will God let go of Israel? Never. But God will deal with Israel, and God will deal with the nations that have come against Israel like they've never seen before. That's why I love Israel. Those that bless me, he says, those that bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Back in the 12th chapter of Genesis, God said, speaking of Israel. So he says, verse 19, who is blind but my servant Israel? Or deaf as my messenger whom I sent? Who is blind as he who is perfect or complete? A blind as the Lord's servant. Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Open in the ears, but do not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable here. So if they live according to God's righteous standards, then he will bless them. He will bless you. He will bless me. Being obedient to God. Verse 22. But this is a people, speaking of Israel, robbed and plundered. All of them are snare and holes. So here he's speaking of the past of Israel, the judgment God brought upon them. And they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey and no one delivers. For plunder and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? I mean, think about it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church today. Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? You know, God loves people, but God also will chasten people, especially the church. He gives the world a time and a place to come to know him and to love him. No one will be able to say on the day of judgment, Jesus, you never gave me an opportunity. He will call you a liar. Because there's only one sin that God will never forgive, and that's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. All manner of sin, Jesus said, are forgiven, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. And that is a continually denying the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to a time and place as you're coming against the Holy Spirit of God that you cross that line and not even God himself can ever forgive you. Which means if you were here tonight, you have the Holy Spirit. Those people that I'm talking about will never be here and they'll never come here because God has given them up. I've met probably a couple people like that. As long as the Holy Spirit, notice, is speaking to us, convicting us, then we need to have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Because if we listen to what God says, then we're going to obey God's word. And we're going to stand in righteousness because we trusted him by faith, and through faith we become righteous in him. He says in verse 22, but these people, they people rob and plunder, all of them in snare holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who's going to listen? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? I mean, who turned Israel, over to its enemies? God did. And the reason he turned them over is for God to chasten them. Remember what Paul says, Hebrews chapter 12? That whoever the Lord loves, he chastens. Like a father chastens his children. Because he loves you. He will discipline you. He will discipline me. He disciplined Israel too. He says again, verse 24, who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways. There's the problem. Nor were they obedient to his law. Underline that. They didn't walk according to his ways, and they did not obey what? The word of God. That was the key in the Old Testament too. Verse 25. Therefore, what I just told you takes us to the previous verses. He has poured on him the fury of his anger. Notice that. When God is judging here because of disobedience, in the strength of battle, it has set him on fire all around. Yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to the heart. He did not take it to heart, God's judgment. He continues in chapter 43. He says, but now thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. Notice what he says here. This is so cool here. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And that means going to troublous times. When I'm going through things who's with me, the Lord is with me. His hands upon me. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Remember in the book of Daniel chapter 3, when the three Hebrew children of Israel, Daniel's friends, when they would not bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had built, he sounded the trumpet and they went and told Nebuchadnezzar, hey, there are three Hebrews that will not bow. So King Nebuchadnezzar called them and said, look, you guys, by the time the next time the actual sound of the trumpet, you're going to bow. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the fire. They didn't bow. He took them and heated the fire seven times hotter than it was. They took the three Hebrew servants, threw them into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar was outside watching him in the fire. And then he says, did we not throw three guys into the fire? Why do I see four? One like the Son of Man, Jesus. When you're in the fire, Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. And you will not be scorched. When Nebuchadnezzar saw that, he called them out of the fire and they came walking out of the fire. They didn't smell like they'd been in the fire. They hadn't been touched by the fire. And whenever we are going to a trial or situation or something that we're going deeply into it, do not fear. The Lord is with you. He will be with you in the fire and he'll bring you out of the fire because he loves you and he cares for you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, notice this, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba, southern Arabia there, in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, that's Israel, you have been honored, notice that. And I, God, have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Notice how much God loves Israel. Still to the present time, he loves Israel. How do you think they win all their battles? They're such a little country, 5.5 million Jews in Israel. And you have all these nations surrounding them. And the Lord has always defended them. Why? Because he loves them. They don't love him, but he loves them. How many Gentiles don't love him, but the church loves him? And God will protect you. Verse 5, he says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. So here, notice Israel need not to fear, because, you know, as long as the Lord is with us, who can we fear? But also here, I will bring you descendants from the east. Remember when they were in Babylon? 70 years. And as Daniel was praying, he thought, man, I've been here 68 years. God said 70 years. So he began to pray in Daniel chapter 9. And about verse 20, as he was praying, the angel came. And when he came, he gave him this prophecy up to verse 27 concerning not only the future, but of the Antichrist coming and Christ coming and fulfilling prophecy. Everything the Bible says has come to pass. From the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, where Nehemiah receives the report that the city has been destroyed. His brother came and told him that. He prays and fasts for 4 months. Doesn't eat anything. He's the cupbearer to the king, which means he takes his food to him. He tastes it just in case it's poison. And one day the king saw him come and says, hey, how come you're so sad? Your countenance is down. And he says, well, the reason is because my land, he'd never been to Israel. He says, I got the report that Israel is a mess. They're being oppressed and the walls and the gates are all taken down. The city is in shambles. He said, do you think that I could go to Jerusalem? And the Bible says that God spoke to the king. God spoke to the king. And when God spoke to the king gave him permission to go. He gave him money, he gave him servants, he gave him horses, and he gave him protection to go. He went and rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, the walls and the gates. The walls for protection. The gates for protection. That started in Nehemiah chapter 2 started. It was March 14, 445 B.C., and then from March 14, 445 BC, when you come to the book of Daniel chapter 9, because the prophecy said 70 years, 490 years to be fulfilled. So when you go from the book of Nehemiah, you know, or March 14, 445 BC, by the time Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, March 14, 32 AD, 483 years of 490 years fulfilled, which means 7 years left. 7 years of tribulation that has not yet fulfilled. It's coming. God's word is fulfilled every single time because it's God's word. So here we see another prophecy. Check this out. Everyone who called, verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Now, 100 years before they went into captivity, he's talking about what's going to happen. And the purpose of existence of the children of the Lord is because of the glory of God. God wants all the glory, always. And God was going to bring Cyrus, the king, 160 years before he was ever born. God spoke about King Cyrus, that he would come and he would rebuild the walls and he would protect the people of God. Verse 8, he says, bring out the blind people who have eyes. Notice Israel to be a witness here to the world. He says, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is the truth. Here God is challenging the nations of the world, challenging their gods, those gods that they worship. Prophecy also for the future. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, notice this, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe in me. Notice again, and my servant whom I have chosen, the same thing as he chose Israel, he chose you and me. Read Peter. He chose you and he chose me, even before the foundations of the world. Then he says again, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. God is God from beginning to end. He's always been eternal. Verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Notice that. No Savior. The Lord will deliver Israel. The Lord will save Israel just as God has saved you and I, and we have become the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12, I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed. And there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you, O Israel, are my witness, saith the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Which means there's nobody. He's God. Nobody can do anything but only God. Verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, speaking to the promise of Israel being delivered here from Babylon. He says, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. The Chaldeans, who rejoice in their ships. He says, I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Isn't that cool? Who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. You know what I love about Jesus is that when we came to Christ, He forgave our past, and He never ever brings up our past ever again. Gone forever. We live in the present, and we're going to be in the future, in His presence. As we're living today in the present, we need to understand that as believers, not only have we come to Him, but He's accepted us in Himself. And He's using my life, He's using your life, and the reason and the purpose is to bring glory and honor to His name. It is not you, it is Him that is working in my life and through my life so that I can give glory to Him and the world can give glory to Jesus Christ. He deserves it all. Behold, again, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness, notice that, and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals, the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen people. Isn't that cool? God will provide for them through the desert. He will take care of them. God has done this already in the past, and today He's doing it for Israel. Go to Israel and look at the desert. They're growing bananas. They're growing oranges. They grow just about anything in the desert. God has blessed it. I mean, it's amazing the first time you see that. You go, how can bananas grow in the desert? Well, they do. God's allowed it to happen. And when you look at Israel, how beautiful it is today, how they came, you know, back in 1948, March 14th. And they came to the land, and the land was a wilderness. I remember going for the first time in 1973 to Israel, and they used to make you plant a tree. You would buy a tree, and they make you plant it. When you go to Israel, all those hills where the Turks cut down every tree, you see today like a forest. Incredible. Hills that were desolate, and today they're beautiful with trees. God has blossomed Israel. It is incredible. I love going to Israel and watching what God has done and what He's doing and what He's going to do. He says, the beast of the field, verse 20 again. He says, honor me. The jackals, the ostriches. And then check this out again, verse 21. This people I have formed for myself, they declare my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. Notice that. Israel's deliverance, notice, will be by God's grace. And yet He says, you haven't called upon me. You have not brought me, notice, the sheep, your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings. not wearied you're with incense. Israel killing lambs, goats, turtle doves. And yet Israel was so caught up with the gods of the world. When Israel was called by God at the beginning, they're supposed to be like the church, and they were supposed to be a witness to all the heathens of the world. But instead of being a witness to the world, they joined the world and began to worship the gods of the world. The church in the world today, just like Israel. Verse 23, you have not brought me to the sheep, he says, for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor worried you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane or perfume with money. He says, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, the best. He says, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have worried me with your iniquities. Isn't that heavy? Sin breaks fellowship with God. God wanted to have fellowship with them, but he could because of sin. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Underline that. Underline what he says here. I am he who blots out all of your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Our past sins will be erased once and for all. God has forgiven us. God will continue to forgive us if there's true repentance in our lives. Verse 26, he says, put me in remembrance. Let's contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Here he actually, like a lawyer, he's stating, he says, if you have a case, come to me and we'll look at the case to see if it's good or not. Verse 27, your first father, Adam, sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the leaders of the sanctuary, and I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Notice what he says here. And then we continue, chapter 44. He says, yet you hear now, O Jacob, my servant. Hear Israel again, blessing and cursing. And Israel, whom I have chosen. Notice here, God chooses his people. Thus saith the Lord, who made you. Notice, created. And formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. And you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Notice how beautiful that is. For I will pour out water on him who is thirsty. That will be in the kingdom age. He says, in floods on the dry ground, I will pour out my spirit on your descendants. Notice refreshment from the Holy Spirit. In my blessing on your offspring, they will spring up among the grass like willows by the water course. And then he says, one will say, I am the Lord's. Another one will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. By the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the God of his armies. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Underline those scriptures. Here, like in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Here God is declaring that he is the only God. There is no other God. Isn't that cool? Verse 7, and who can proclaim as I, God, do? Then let him, the false prophets, declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed ancient people in the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these things to them. Remember, they were worshiping idols. They were idolaters. Do not fear nor be afraid. Notice this. Have I not told you from the time and declared it to you that you are my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. Notice that. I know not one. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. And then he says here, the shame and the folly of idolatry. He says, those who make an idol, notice that. and image. And all of them are useless. And their precious thing shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Who would do that? People do it. Maybe some of us here did in the world. Then in verse 11, surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. Yet, notice, they shall be ashamed altogether. Putting their trust in their gods and idols. Verse 12. The blacksmith which make the idol, notice, the blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with strength of his arm. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out of chalk. He fashions it with the plane. He marks it out with the compass. He makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. They take their idols and they place them in their houses. You know, in archaeology, when they uncover in Israel, you know, certain parts, they always find those idols. All these gods that are there buried with the people they used to worship. Verse 14. He cuts down cedars for himself. He goes and gets trees. And takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. And then it shall be for a man to burn. For he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it, which means you bow to your god. Man, how many times we've seen it, and we still see it today. People that are lost. He burns half of it in the fire. Remember Molech, I told you? They would have his arms stretched out like this, and they would heat it as hot as it could be there by the city dump. And the women would bring their little babies born, and they would put them in the arms, and they would cook them in the arms of Molech. He burns half of it in the fire. With his half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it, he makes it into a god. He carves an image. He falls down before it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Does that sound like the Catholic Church too? Buddha, all these different gods. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes, God, so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread in its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. I have made the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes, deceives the heart that has turned himself aside. He cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Trying to feed, notice, his spiritual life with ashes and idolatry. Verse 21. Remember this, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. Isn't that cool? I will not forget you. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions. Notice, in that, like a cloud, your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God the Redeemer. And then he says, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains and forests and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord Redeemer, he has formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, creator, who stretches out the heavens all alone, and who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Isn't that cool? He just created everything when you look at the heavens. Verse 25, 4 says, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad? Who turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness? And who can confirm the word of his servant and perform the counsel of his messengers? Who says to the Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Notice that. The Lord here, in contrast, notice, breaking the word false prophets. The Lord here confirming the world that he is a true God and that he sent true prophets. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up upon your rivers. Who says to Cyrus, here's Cyrus the king, 150 years before he became king of Persia. He is my shepherd. Notice that. The title that he gives to him, because God will use him. He will be a non-believer, and God will use a non-believer to work with Jews, to work with Israel, and to allow them and protect them to rebuild their city. He says, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Isn't that cool? All my pleasure. Saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. Notice that. You shall be built. God said it. God will do it. He'll use Cyrus. And to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. In 538 BC, Cyrus decreed the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and chapter 6, verse 3. And this was fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah. And then returning to the Jews, complete the work in 516 BC, Ezra chapter 6, 15. So whatever God says, God completes and he does it. What kind of promises has God made to you tonight? Do you believe it? Are you waiting upon it? Or have you been disillusioned? Or do you have unbelief in your heart tonight? May God help us through these chapters, listening, watching, hearing, that our faith would be like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, that we would stand upon God's foundation and that we would believe whatever God says, I will wait until God says it and God does it. I will wait until this thing is fulfilled. Tonight I pray, Lord, for your people. Father, for them and their needs, that whatever their need may be tonight, Jesus, that you would touch them, Lord. Father, for healing, for finances, Lord. Father, for sickness, for problems and issues in their lives, Lord. Lord, we ask for their children, for every husband, every wife, Lord, for family members, Lord. Father, for people's jobs. Father, we pray that you touch tonight, Jesus, that you would heal, Lord. Lord, we bring our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable tonight, Jesus. Lord, we ask you that you baptize us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you help us to be sensitive to your voice. Lord, that when you speak, we can hear your voice, Lord. And Lord, we ask you tonight that you baptize people with your power, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Lord, help us always to keep our eyes on you, Jesus. Never to look back, Lord Jesus, but to look forward. And to stand by faith, Lord. And to be patient. And to walk in all holiness, God. Lord, I pray tonight if there's anyone here, Jesus, that has been invited or has come on their own. If you're here tonight, we want to give you an opportunity. Number one, an opportunity for you to make a decision. Do you want your sins forgiven tonight? I don't care what you've done. And to have them washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ will wipe out all your sins. And then he'll take your name and he'll write it in the book of life. The book of life. And then he'll give you the guarantee that if you die today, you'll go to heaven. If you're here, male, female, young, old, I don't care who you are. If you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, come up here to the front, and then I'm going to pray with you. Those watching through the internet will pray for you in a moment too. You get up and you come now as God speaks to you. You want to make sure you don't leave here with your sins. You want to leave here transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can forgive. He's the only one that can wash away your sins by his precious blood. He's the only one that can write your name in the book of life. And he's the only one that can give you heaven. Nobody else can do that. Anybody else before I pray? Father, we are so thankful because of your love and grace and mercy for these that have come, Lord. Those of you that have come forward, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there. Awesome. 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 That's so cool.